It's time once again for Mennonite Church USA to gather for its biennial delegate assembly scheduled for this week, July 2 through 6 in Kansas City, Kansas. Mary and I will be leaving on Tuesday morning. I'll be your PMC delegate, and Mary will be a Franconia Conference delegate. During our delegate sessions, we'll be spending a significant block of time in doing Bible study around this book of Ephesians. Tom Yoder Neufeld, who wrote a book, a commentary on Ephesians, and Professor Conrad Grebel in University of Waterloo, Ontario, will be teaching us and will introduce the book of Ephesians as a way for delegates to explore the unity of the Spirit and the wind of God that blows and transforms those who are often at odds with each other. So in preparation for going to Kansas City this week, I reread the book of Ephesians and based today's sermon on our worship and our worship around this rich but sometimes troubling book. But one of my favorite verses comes from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 through 10, where Paul is waxing eloquent and saying, "With all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to God's good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Sometimes when I get discouraged, I go back and reflect on that book of this amazing vision of unity and convergence. But what I settled on for preaching this morning was a verse from chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him at the right hand in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Oh, Paul. If, in fact, you wrote this letter, your long and complex sentences. And Paul often uses these kind of stark and dualistic contrasts to make his argument that we see in this first 10 verses of chapter 2. The text paints a very dim and grim view of humanity. Dead through trespasses and sins, we once lived in the passions of our flesh and senses. Now, I don't have time in this sermon, it's not the point of the sermon, to get into Paul's anthropology. But just to say that I think that when Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking about body. Often we've interpreted that as body, and it's led us into all kinds of mischievous paths, I think. But we would be better interpreted that flesh as ego, that self-serving sense of protecting our own space, not just as individuals, but as systems of government, of whatever system you want to name, including the church, that so often protect our own interests, their own interests, through mischievous or even violent means of all kinds. And unless we somehow, somewhere, weep over our own egocentricity, our own hypocrisy, our own fear-based ideas, our own destructive ways, if that we don't somehow, I think, allow that disappointment of ourselves and our church and our world to well up within us, we surround ourselves instead with rules and with doctrines and with dogmas, and our worldview continues to constrict rather than expand. It's precisely at that point, I think, where the Apostle Paul, in that depth of that despair, comes in with verse 4 of that chapter. But God, but God in mercy comes in with that word of good news. But we'll get to that in a moment. Paul, it seems to me, is seeing the church at Ephesus with a lack of unity and behaviors that were threatening the life of the church and the unity that it needed to flourish. He had planted those churches, and this Christ movement was but a drop in the ocean of the Holy Roman Empire. So Paul, I think, was passionate about seeing these tiny churches scattered around the Roman Empire, and seeing them somehow flourish. And so he often gives very specific, and from our vantage point now, thousands of years later, somewhat, sometimes unhelpful advice on what they should do. And still, yet in spite of Paul's word to them, they were often deeply divided. Sometimes between Jews and Gentiles, sometimes between those who were rich and others barely scraping by. So the church then and now had conflict. And we all know how great a challenge it can be to get along with one another. MCUSA, our denomination, has lost about a third of its congregations and whole conferences. And one of the most conflicted denominational assemblies was 4 years ago in the very place where we'd be meeting this time 4 years later. And so I know people personally who are going with great deal of fear and pain associated with past conflict. So I hope that in our Bible study we honestly and truthfully engage one another in that idea and in the divisions and struggles that we've had to be a church. But I hope we don't stay there. Because let's look at what Paul says to a conflicted church. He doesn't ask, why don't you just get along? Why can't you somehow get along with each other? Rather, he makes an appeal to God, who is rich in mercy, asking the Ephesians to act toward one another as God in Christ has acted toward them. And that's with mercy. Now, I like what Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest, has to say about mercy. And I quote from him, "When we think of mercy, we should be thinking first and foremost about a bond, an infallible link of love that holds the created and uncreated realms together. The mercy of God does not come and go, granted to some and refused to others. Why? Because God's mercy is unconditional, always there, underlying everything." Then and I'm no longer quoting, but Rohr goes on to talk about mercy in the essay that he writes, reflecting on the Beatitude, where Jesus talks about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And he says that it's important here to notice the exchange going on. An exchange. We give and we receive mercy. Mercy has been given to us, and we extend mercy. The root word of mercy comes from the word merc, which also gives us the word commerce and merchant, about exchange. And usually we think of mercy, the mercy of God, as the way that Google defines it, as the way we think of divine clemency, as we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us, as a confession of our weakness, our dependency. And that's right, it's true, we need to do that. But there is this other understanding that mercy is not something God has or exercises toward us so much as something that God is, because God is mercy. And the mercy flows from the source to all things, unconditionally. An exchange, Paul, I think, is trying to get at this idea of mercy, is the very nature of divine life, and all of life, really. If we study physics, if we study ecology, we realize that there's energy always being exchanged back and forth between all things. This energy flow between galaxies and even between atoms. But for that flow to happen, there must be opening. There must be receiving and giving, rooted in God's very nature, in the ways that we understand God and community and Trinity. And when we do not know we need mercy and forgiveness ourselves, we invariably become stingy in sharing that with others. So Richard Rohr invites us, and I love this image, to be always waiting with hands widely cupped under the waterfall of mercy. Anne Lamott, another author that I've come to appreciate, in her book about mercy called Hallelujah Anyway, the subtitle, Rediscovering Mercy, says this, and Anne is fairly earthy. Those of us as a small group who are reading her realize that. And so I'll bleep out one of the words in my quote of her, just to warn you. And she says, and I quote, "Mercy is radical kindness. Mercy means offering and being offered aid in when we are in desperate straits. Mercy is not deserved. It means absolving us, forgiving the unforgivable. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, compassion, these are synonymous words. Mercy means that we soften ever so slightly so that we don't have to condemn others for being total, although they may be. And she says, I want to do this softening, to extend mercy. The problem is, she says, I love to be and am so often right. The good news is that God has such low standards and reaches out to those of us who are so often unlovable. These are all Anne's words. But this idea, this sense of being right, seems to be the basis on which we have these conflicts in the church or in society or between political parties. We're right, they're wrong. And we know where that gets us. Nowhere. It gets us to blocking the flow of this divine mercy. Mercy is a very biblical and runs throughout the whole scriptures from beginning to end. The NRSV has about 150 occurrences of the word mercy in the Bible. And yet mercy often has that very source of God. Although there are certainly people in the Bible who extend mercy and those that don't. It's all there. The New Testament then continues this very Jewish idea of mercy. God being merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Ephesians here asserts that God is rich in mercy and the Father of mercies. And God's mercy primarily experienced in the flow of all things, the created order around us, that if we allow that flow, we are recipients of the goodness of the earth. Some of us are experiencing that with the produce from our gardens now. But that flow we see most supremely in Christ, the embodiment of God's loving mercy. So that when Jesus walked this earth, we saw mercy in motion. In one sense, every feeding, every healing was an act of mercy. Mercy, the close cousin of compassion. But tragically, Christianity has been used as a motive for blocking mercy, for killing in the name of God, contrary to Jesus, who died showing mercy to those who were torturing him. And yet Christ commands us to love even our enemies in our closest circles at times. And we see that love expressed so keenly in Christ, who proclaimed the kingdom of God even for the enslaved and for those that were forsaken. And that radical mercy turns conventional wisdom on its head, seeing that the marginal were not so much to be pitied, but as to be cherished and served and adored. So that when we have this idea and we get in this picture of mind, get in our minds this picture of God who is merciful, Christ extending mercy to all things, we again, under the waterfall of God's mercy, with hands outstretched and cupped, to both receive that and to extend it. Intentionally spent the majority and major part of this sermon within this theological framework, because I think too often we think about faith and religion as what God requires of us and what our response is to that. But this morning I want us to see the source of mercy, to see that the flow begins on the divine side, even as we are called to continue that flow of divine mercy. And let's remember, too, that Paul is writing to a group, not particularly to individuals, but the church itself is, I think, God's outrageous, defiant definition of mercy, extending mercy even when churches, denomination, conferences are in turmoil. I invite you this week to join those of us who will be gathering, the 3,500 or so of children to adults will be joining together in Kansas City, to invite you to read the book of Ephesians. It won't take long. It's only 6 chapters. And when you get to chapter 4, Paul begins to show how mercy expresses itself in specific ways. When he says, "I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity and the bond of peace." Sadly, so often our behaviors in the church toward each other and to those who are so different than us demonstrates that we haven't yet realized the full extent of God's mercy. We've blocked the flow. We refuse to treat others the way that we would wish to be treated. And so we need the empowerment of the Spirit, the new infusion of divine mercy, to live and serve in our conference, our denomination. Yes, even where there and when there are churches who would not affirm us as a denomination or as a congregation. So I wonder if the flow of mercy can extend to those who disagree with us. Can they extend mercy toward us? Can we patiently bear witness to the work of God's Spirit in our fellowship, standing firm in our convictions, while also allowing other churches that are our sibling churches to be a different place than we are? Would we be so quick to divide if we lived in mercy's flow, under mercy's waterfall? Seems one of our tasks each week when we gather is to be gathered together under that waterfall. To be given a new glimpse, not through wonderful preaching or careful argument, but through coming somehow to know within our most inward being and our corporate body the mercy of God, the mercy that we've received from one another. We are in the flow of mercy when we welcome all people who walk through that door, regardless of who they are. We are in the flow of God's mercy when we welcome new members like we did last Sunday. We are in the flow of mercy when we extend our sorrow and grief to Bob and to Rose and Rose's family. We are in the flow of mercy when we work for peace and justice and so much more. Living in the flow, we model Jesus as we declare in our mission statement. It seems we need to continue to keep exploring this strange God that we serve, this God who shows mercy within mercy, within mercy, as Thomas Merton liked to say, so that we locate ourselves as disciples in this world as people of mercy, in the world that seems to have lost all sense of what it means to share the flow of mercy toward those different than ourselves. And we are given the grace, I hope, to own who we are, both the beauty of our created individual selves and our corporate selves, but also the honest reality and the vision that when we get it wrong, when we miss the mark, that we can sing and say and know Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, and then receive the mercy that's offered to us even before we ask. Because one day God's going to bring it together. God will get what God wants. This beautiful vision of all creation caught up in joy and peace. And it will be well. There will be mercy within mercy within mercy.